I like to ask people after hearing how they became a Christian, was there one Bible verse in particular that God used to get your attention and help lead you to believe in Jesus? How would you answer that? More than one has said, well, John 3:16, I learned it as a little child in Sunday school, and then later it came alive and I believed in Jesus. People have quoted other verses. I remember R.C. Sproul explained the verse that got his attention. He said it's that verse in Ecclesiastes that says, where the tree falls, there it lies. And the interviewer said, what has that got to do with becoming a Christian? He said, a dead tree falls and it stands there and rots. And he says, I'm going to be a dead tree and rot in the grave. I better get ready to meet God. It got his attention. And other people will quote maybe Psalm 23 or Romans 5, 8. I remember the verse that God used to regularly remind me and nudge me toward Jesus. Became a Christian at 20, but for several years before that, I lived a very wild life as a teenager. But sometimes at night, I'd get very lonely, and I would pick up the old Bible that was given to me in Sunday school, and I'd read various parts, but for some reason, I kept going back to John 10, verse 11, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I didn't understand it much. I was curious, but it also touched my heart. A good shepherd, that sounds like he's kind. What's a sheep? And gradually that moved me more and more toward the Lord Jesus. And that verse is still very precious to me. Let's all open our Bibles again to John chapter 10 as we look at Jesus, the good shepherd. John chapter 10, half of it has already been read to us. So I'd like to go through those first 18 verses and refer to a few others and ask you to turn to one more later on. Now, this is halfway through John's gospel, but it's actually almost the very last week of Jesus' life before he was crucified. Jesus introduces the idea of a shepherd and a sheep, and the Jews immediately would recognize that. Now, it goes on to say they didn't understand his application, but they knew their Old Testament. Over and over again in the Hebrew Bible, God had said, he is like a shepherd and Israel is his sheepfold. Psalm 100, we are the sheep of his pasture. In many other places. So the Bible uses this picture of God being a shepherd and we're his sheep. He begins in verses 1 and 2 and says, I say to you, he that does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, he's not a shepherd, he's a thief and a robber. So he's warning them of sheep thieves, just like cattle rustlers. Yes, there are still cattle rustlers. If you don't believe it, talk to me. We had a little family ranch in Texas that had cattle, and we have some cattlemen in our church here. There are still cattle rustlers and sheep stealers. There are even dog nappers that will go around and steal someone's dog and wait for the notice to appear on the telephone pole saying, missing, Fluffy, $20 reward. Well, they'll steal the dog and go to collect the reward. They ought to get a different kind of reward from the police for stealing pets. My point is, Jesus said there are people that are up to no good. They want to steal people away from God, just like a sheep thief. So Jesus warns about them. And then in verses 3 to 5, he now says that there's the shepherd that brings the sheep in from out on the fields into the pen at night. Now you have to understand the custom then. The shepherd would have so many sheep, and in the morning he brings them out there to a certain pasture, and if they graze, maybe there's some water, and they go down and have a drink. And then maybe he'll lead them to another pasture. And then at the end of the day, brings them back to the pen for safekeeping at night. And it says here that when the shepherd brings them in, there's the doorkeeper. Now, scholars are still wondering, now, who is Jesus referring to here? The one that counts the sheep. It's not the shepherd per se, but it's someone else that counts the sheep one by one as they're coming in. Now, of course, the Catholic Church says, well, that's the Pope, and in heaven it's St. Peter at the pearly gates that counts heads and makes sure your name is on the list. This isn't talking about the Pope or St. Peter at the pearly gates. Many scholars say, well, it's probably talking about the angels, but since it doesn't tell us, that's only a guess. And that's not the major point. The point is, it's the shepherd that goes out, tends the sheep, brings them back in, and he looks after them. He is a good shepherd. It says here, the shepherd calls the sheep one by one by name. They follow him, not other shepherds. They know his voice, and they will follow. Again, you have to understand the custom. It wouldn't just be that one shepherd with his flock. In that part of the country, there may be many different flocks, and each one has their own shepherd, and they'll be moving them from meadow to meadow. So often what would happen is this. On a certain bright, sunny day, the shepherds will gather and bring all their sheep to mingle together in this huge grass-filled meadow. And maybe the shepherds will be over here telling stories and maybe telling things about the Bible to one another, maybe sing a song, and they're looking out at their sheep. But the sheep are all mingled together. And at the end of the day, they say, well, it's time to bring my sheep back to my pen. But how do they separate all these hundreds of sheep out there? Here's what they do. And this is mentioned in various books. That one shepherd will stand on that hill, another one here, another one there, another one there. And all together they start calling out the names of their sheep. Now it's going to sound like a cacophony. All these different names, either in Hebrew calling out Shimon or Lishabeth. But usually they give names to the sheep, not like a human name, but almost like a pet name. Like long ears, short toes, disobedient one. Little lamb. But the key thing is, those sheep will perk up their ears when they hear their shepherd call their name. If that other shepherd calls out, long ears doesn't hear that. Oh, hears it with his ears, but he automatically knows that's not my shepherd, so he won't follow that shepherd. So imagine all these shepherds calling out all these sheep's name one by one, and you can see individual sheep going to this shepherd or to that one, and then the shepherds then lead them back to their individual pens. That's what Jesus means here when he says the shepherd calls his sheep, they hear and they follow him. They will not follow another one. Verses 16 and 27, he says, the sheep will hear my voice, because he's saying, I am the shepherd. And notice he says, they will, not might, or maybe sometimes. And of course, this is a rule of good shepherding. Those shepherds know, that's my shepherd. He will now feed me, he'll protect me and care for me. They have this instinct. And you that have a pet know that you can call your dog or your cat or whatever, and they begin to trust you. They know you are the provider. Now, what is Jesus saying in this about calling the sheep and they come to him? Obviously, he is saying he is the shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, my sheep. Who are the sheep? Well, those are his followers, the Christians that believe in him and know him. But what he is saying is, I will call to them. Others may hear the voice, but they don't follow. My sheep will hear and follow. Spiritually, what he means is this. Through the gospel, through the Bible, God invites everybody. It's a free offer. Come. But not everybody comes. Why? Because they don't hear a special calling. In theology, we call this the special call of efficacious grace, where the Holy Spirit gives a special call to those that have been chosen by the Father, and at the right time in their life, the Holy Spirit opens their ears of their heart and they hear the call of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and they're irresistibly drawn to him. It's that special calling. Now, other sheep might hear it outwardly, but they don't follow. the specially called sheep of Jesus will come. Now let's go back a step. Before they become members of his flock, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The good shepherd comes and retrieves them and brings them, and he makes them part of his flock. For example, we see this picture in Luke chapter 15. We're told about the shepherd that has 100 sheep. One of them goes astray, so the shepherd leaves these. 99 goes after that one. The picture there is Jesus has all these angels that have never gone astray, but when he looks at that one lost sinner, he says, I want to save that person. So he leaves the angels in heaven, comes to earth, and goes after that one lost sinner. Everybody in that sense is special to Jesus. He seeks and saves that which is lost, the Bible says. And Luke 15 says, when he finds that lonely lost sheep out there, he picks it up, puts it on his shoulder for strength, and carries it back, rejoicing, and says, rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. You see the picture there. We are the lost sheep that Jesus comes and saves and puts in now in his flock. Now, told here also, Jesus said, the shepherd leads the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. You know, when you take your pet for a walk, sometimes you lead the dog, but sometimes the dog leads you. When I was a little boy, we had a pet, a really big dog, a chihuahua. And we'd take him for a walk, and that little dog would pull and pull, and you wonder who's taking whom for a walk. But in the picture here, the shepherd goes before the sheep, and maybe he'll whistle a tune or he'll hum, and they know him and they follow him, and he'll go this way and that way. But there is an exception to this. When I was in Bible college, I had a preacher that told this story, and he wouldn't mind me telling it to you. He took a trip to Israel, as some of you have done, and he was on a tour bus, and the guide was an Israeli. And out in the country, they had to stop so that a huge flock of sheep crossed the road, followed by a man with a shepherd's stick. But he wasn't in front of the sheep, he was behind them, and he was yelling at them and hitting them and threatening them and poking them. And my preacher friend didn't understand this, so he asked the tour guide, he says, excuse me, I've always heard that a shepherd goes in front of them and gently leads them and they follow, but this man is behind them driving them in a mean way. What kind of a shepherd is this? And the tour guide says, oh, he's not the shepherd. He's the butcher. Butcher doesn't care for the sheep. And Jesus said these false shepherds and the wolves, they don't care for the sheep. Jesus does. The picture here is of a bad shepherd. Who is Jesus referring to? The devil. The devil is the butcher of men's souls. He leads his goats to hell. Jesus leads his sheep to heaven. And Jesus saves his sheep from Satan. You know, the Bible says that regularly. We are saved from hell, from judgment, from the wrath of God. We are also saved from Satan. Satan wants to take everybody to hell. But Jesus says, no, you can't take my sheep. You remember, on the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said to Peter, 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 Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. He can't have you. And Satan went to work on Peter, but Jesus protected him. The Bible regularly says that Jesus, as a good shepherd, protects his sheep from the devil. And that's another good thing about him being the good shepherd. He protects us. This is alluded to in Psalm 23, and many of you have memorized that, where he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and he provides for me, I shall not lack. And he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, what's that? I'll tell you. The staff is that long pole with a little hook on the top that the shepherd uses if that sheep gets into the mud and can't get out. He hooks it around the neck and pulls it out. That's called the shepherd's crook. What's the rod? Well, the rod is like a little billy club or like a miniature Louisville Slugger baseball bat, and he has it on a rope around his waist, He'll pull that out if a wolf comes by, and that's the weapon to hit that wolf over the head to scatter him away. So when the sheep sees those two implements, he knows the shepherd will protect him and has his best interests at heart. Brethren, can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd, and his rod and his staff, they comfort me, they protect me, and they protect us from the devil. Now keep your hand in John 10 and turn with me to another precious verse. We're going to get back to John 10, but turn with me to Isaiah 40, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I've preached on it several times in this church. Isaiah 40, hundreds of years before Jesus, God was saying great things to Isaiah to say on his behalf to Israel, how God is so great. But look at verse 11, precious verse, talking about God. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Notice it says here, sometimes a shepherd has to carry the lamb in his bosom. That means up close to his chest, close to his heart. One shepherd says when he does that so that that little lamb can sense the beating of the heart just like a little baby. You mothers, you hold the baby up close to your heart, and that baby that's been in the womb for 9 months knows the beating of the mother's heart. So when it's now born and for some time after that wants comfort, can sense the same thing with the sheep, the little lamb. Brethren, there are times we need to be reaffirmed in the precious love of Jesus. When we're like a little lamb, when we're hurting, we're lonely, when we're scared, or in times in our life we are so devastated, we feel as helpless as a little lamb. Some of you know what that's like. Severe depression, a major illness, and you're racked with pain, you don't know how you'll survive. Loneliness, old age. When I visit the nursing homes regularly and conduct services, I often look at the people there like lambs. Because often they've become like little children again. They forget things. They squabble like little children. And so I learned how to respect them for their years, but also to speak to them like lambs. Here's a precious promise. Brethren, that's going to be us one day. But if you are Jesus' sheep, he will not forsake you. And when you become very weak, he will carry you in his arms, in his bosom. The Bible says so. Isn't that a precious promise here? So sometimes a shepherd has to carry a lamb. When we are sick, lonely, we need that. My mind goes back to a story that my favorite preacher told. You know who that is, the great Martin Lloyd-Jones. He pastored for many years, 200 yards from Buckingham Palace in London. He was from Wales. I got to hear him once. He told a very moving story that I'd like to share with you. Long time ago, there was a young couple that had been attending his church, thinking of becoming Christians. But they were not there yet. They still had some questions and objections. So they made an appointment with and met with Dr. Lloyd-Jones after the church service, and they said, we think we might want to become Christians, but they looked at each other and said, but we have a problem. How can God allow so much heartache in the world and so much war and disaster? How can Jesus allow these things happen and expect us to trust in him? Lloyd-Jones was very wise. You see, he had been a medical doctor before he became a preacher, and he sensed there's more to this than they're letting on. And so he probed like a doctor, and they said, I think they held each other's arms and said, you know, not long ago we had a little baby girl, and she died. And our hearts were broken. How could God let that happen? A little baby, our only one. We can't understand this. Can you help out? Some of you might be able to identify with that couple. So Lloyd-Jones, very wisely and very tenderly, I think he took them by the hands and said, I'm from a small town in Wales. And in Wales, raising sheep is a very big thing. I remember seeing all these flocks on the green hills of Wales. A shepherd knows that sometimes when he leads the sheep back to the pen, they have to cross a little brook. But if it's a babbling brook, a mother sheep doesn't want to cross it. She's very skittish. So what the shepherd will do is he'll go up and pick up that mother sheep's little lamb and cross the brook with the lamb in his arms. And you know what happens? The mother sheep will always cross the brook going after the little lamb and following the shepherd. So Lloyd-Jones said, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he took your little lamb with him to heaven. And you need to be like that mother sheep that wants to follow the good shepherd, just like the good shepherd took the lamb with him. And he said, your little lamb is safe with Jesus in heaven. Don't you want to go to be with heaven? Go to heaven to be not only with your child, but with Jesus. The couple thought about that, and they had a tear in their eye, and they nodded, and they said, yes, you've answered our question. We want to follow Jesus as the good shepherd. And they did. Sometimes Jesus does take little children or other things away from us in his mysterious mercy to move us toward the good shepherd. It says here in Isaiah, he carries us in his arms, just like in Luke 15, carries us on his shoulder for strength, carries us in his arms next to his heart for compassion. There's one more application of that. It says Jesus carries them in his arms. We need to be his arms. He wants us to reach out to people, elderly in your family, maybe someone that's sick in your neighborhood, and reach out to them with mercy, and maybe in a special time of need, help carry them. Let's get back to John 10 now, the Good Shepherd. Look at verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them, just like I didn't understand verse 11 before I was a Christian, but something touched me, so they didn't understand this. You know, an illustration is meant to shed light. It's supposed to illustrate, but sometimes it sheds darkness for people that say, I still don't understand it. I'm more confused than ever. So Jesus went on to explain. Let me apply this, though, at this point. They didn't understand this. Do you understand what Jesus is meaning when he's saying, I am the shepherd, I am leading my sheep, protecting them from the bad shepherds? Do you understand? He's not just talking about a shepherd and sheep. He's talking about himself and people. Can you parents explain this story to your children in language they can understand? Back to the narrative, verse 7, Jesus then says, kind of by way of explanation, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, the door into the pen where the sheep will go. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The door to the pen. Now, back then they'd have a pen kind of like a fence, but there wouldn't be a wooden door. You know what the shepherds would do? They became the door. When the sheep were all gathered, they would lay down in the doorway so the sheep would never cross over them and a wolf would never come in. So literally, the shepherds were the doors of their pen. So Jesus said, I am the door. That's the only way in is through me. He said, I am the door, the one and only. He didn't say, I am one of many doors and there are many different ones. No. It's like what he said later in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Nobody comes into the sheepfold except through me. I am the door, the one and only door to the sheepfold and to heaven. Then in verse 8 he said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. They were sheep stealers, up to no good, butchers. Now, it's not referring to the Old Testament prophets because the Bible sometimes referred to them as shepherds. Like David, the shepherd boy, became the shepherd of Israel. So did Moses and others. To whom is he referring? Well, he's referring to the false prophets with thieves and robbers and butchers of the sheep. And in context, he's referring to the Pharisees, the false shepherds of Israel that were not leading the people to God, but they were butchering them with their legalistic false gospel. They were the false ones that Jesus said they're thieves and robbers. You could also apply that to the leaders of false religions that are not leading people to heaven, but to hell. He says the sheep won't follow them. Verse 9, he repeats it, I am the door, the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and come out and find pasture. Now, coming and going doesn't mean, well, you get saved, you lose it, and you keep, no, there's no merry-go-round like that. Once you got it, you'll always have it. What he is saying is it's back to the picture of a shepherd that brings the sheep in at night and in the morning brings them out to graze. They come and they go for grazing. How do we apply that to us? The Bible says he leads me beside still waters and into green pastures. What are the green pastures? You know, you feed a sheep what? Green grass. You don't feed them McDonald's Big Mac hamburgers. They won't eat it. What is the green pastures that we as God's sheep are to graze in? I'll give you a clue. It's his word. This is the spiritual food that he feeds us. So, brethren, graze often and deeply and daily in the word of God. May the Lord lead you to graze in the word, the fields of his word. He gets back to the idea of the thief, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The thief here, obviously, ultimately, is Satan, the false shepherds, Pharisees, but he's speaking specifically of Satan. Remember, a few weeks ago, I preached on beware of false prophets. Jesus said that. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are false prophets. They're false shepherds. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They want to kill. They want to take people to hell. Sometimes they're even conscious of that. Other ones, they're simply deceived. But notice the contrast. The thief and the false shepherd, they want to kill. Jesus said, I don't want to kill. I want to bring life. This is a great verse here. Jesus comes to bring life. Bible regularly says he brings eternal life when we believe in him. That's life in its fullness now, and even more so when we get to heaven. You could put it like this. Even before we get to heaven, he gives us the kind of true life that Adam and Eve enjoyed before they sinned. In other words, the way life should be spent. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, they ruined history. Jesus, as it were, is reopening the gates back to the Garden of Eden, saying, I'm going to give them abundant life the way it should be. And we that are his sheep have begun to enjoy that, and will enjoy that even more so in the eternal paradise of heaven. So Jesus warns of the false shepherds. In fact, the Bible is filled with those warnings. Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, Zechariah 11, God blasts the false shepherds in Israel. And in each of those, he said, I will now tend to my sheep. I will protect them from you bunch of false shepherds. I will be their shepherd. Now you see the context. Jesus is giving the hint. So when he comes out and says, I am the good shepherd, he is claiming to be God Almighty, the God of Israel. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Now, this is that verse that meant so much to me when I was a teenager. Now, let me dwell on this. He said, I am. Does that have any significance to you? That's the holy name of God. You remember Moses saw and heard something of God in the burning bush, and he said, who are you? And he said, I am that I am. Go tell the Jews, I am sent me to you. That's part of the holy name of God, sometimes pronounced Jehovah or Yahweh. He is the I am. Read the Gospel of John. The theme is to say Jesus is the Son of God. He is the I am. Seven times, the perfect number, seven, Jesus said, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. Each time he is reminding them, I am the I am. And several times he just simply said, I am. John 8:58, for example. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he is making an astounding claim to be God Almighty. He's either right, in which case we should bow before him and worship him, or he's a liar playing a bad joke and we should ignore him. Jehovah's Witnesses say he's not God. Jesus says he is. He says, I am the good shepherd. What an astounding claim, and he could back it up. Now notice specifically the word he uses. For you children, this is the adjective that modifies the noun. He just doesn't say, I am the shepherd. Literally, the Greek that John wrote in says, I am the shepherd, the good one. And he is not simply saying, I'm good at shepherding. What he is saying is, I am the shepherd that has a good heart, a good character. Unlike the false shepherds that have evil, bad hearts. Hebrews 13:20 says Jesus is the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4 calls him the chief shepherd. And the Bible does talk about pastors and elders as being under shepherds under Jesus' guidance. We are not the final shepherd. He is. We simply are his assistants. We work for him. But notice what it says here. I am the good shepherd. And then he astounds them with something that's not hinted at in the Old Testament. Look at the verse. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's not only willing to die for the sheep, he does die. He did die for the sheep. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about it. The shepherd became a sheep, the Lamb of God, to die for the sheep to save them from the devil. Now Jesus died especially for his sheep. Now in a general way, the Bible says Jesus died to provide salvation for everybody, but the Bible also concentrates on the special intent. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep, not for the wolves, not for the goats. Verse 26, he says, you are not my sheep. So you could say in a general way, he provides salvation for everyone through his death. But in a specific way, he guarantees salvation for his sheep by his death. We call that particular redemption. Acts 20:28 says, shepherd the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. Look back at the verse. Now look at the verb. Good shepherd gives his life. Remember, he'll go on to say, nobody takes it from me, I give it. I read a story about a noble soldier that went off to war, and in the heat of battle, bombs were going off, and his arm was gone. And they had to give a prosthetic artificial one. I've met people like that. And when he came home and they gave a celebration, they said, he lost his arm for his country. And he says, no, I didn't lose it, I gave it. World of difference. Jesus didn't lose his life, he gave it. Also, he says he lays down his life voluntarily. 1 John 3:16, you know John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Look at verses 12 and 13 now. He's going back to his enemies. He says, the hireling, or the hired man that is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep, scatters them, kills them. Hireling flees because he is a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. Here he's getting a jab again at the Pharisees. You don't really care for your fellow Jews. I care for my sheep. One application of this is that pastors are to be under shepherds, but I'm sad to say there are many hirelings in the pulpit. And if you've ever been in a church, you say, that man's only in it for the money. He really doesn't love us. He won't protect us. He doesn't warn about the false prophets. He never preaches about sin or hell. There are people like that. I remember I had one when I was in seminary. He was my roommate for 1 year. And I asked him, I said, you know, you don't seem to have much conviction about truth. And you say the Bible has a lot of mistakes. I can't imagine you preaching. Why in the world do you want to become a preacher? He says, well, I'll be honest. Yeah, I really don't believe much about the Bible. But it's a good cushy job. I can do whatever I want to all week long. I can play football and read magazines and then go to a book on Saturday and just choose a sermon and memorize it and preach it. And then they pay me for that. And I said, you're in the wrong line of work, mister. There are people like that. There are only hirelings in it for the money. And you see a lot of them on Christian television. And you can probably think of ones in your mind. They're just in it for the money. They're always saying, gimme, gimme, gimme money and you'll be rich too. Hirelings. Jesus warned about them, and we'd be wise to heed his warning. So he warns about them. They don't warn people about sin or Satan. They don't preach the true gospel. They are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. Then Jesus gets back to the pastor. Verse 14 says it again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own sheep. Now notice the word know. I know them, they know me. And he's not just talking about cognitive knowledge where you can say, yeah, 1 + 1 = 2, the laws of science. No, no, no. In Scripture, know frequently means personal knowledge from the heart, not just the mind, but deep down. For example, if you were to ask me, do you know the President of the United States? I'd say, well, I know who he is. I know he's got funny red hair and he tends to be cantankerous, but I don't know him personally. Nor does he know me personally. If I showed up at the gates of the White House, he'd say, who are you? Get out of here, bud. There's a world of difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing him personally. Someone said it's a difference between your head and your heart, 18 inches. Do you personally know Jesus Christ? Makes all the difference in the world. If you know him and he knows you in that personal, intimate way, he is your shepherd, you are his sheep, you are a true Christian, you know him. But if you don't know him, we invite you to come and believe in him, and then you will know him personally, and you will know that you know him. Verse 16, he says, and there are other sheep that I have which are not of this fold, and I'll also bring them, and they will hear my voice. There'll be one flock, one shepherd. So he's back to the idea of a shepherd. Now, what's he talking about here? What he's saying is, I have some sheep now. Some of the Jews have followed me as their shepherd. But after I go back to heaven, there are many others out there that will become my sheep, and they will come in. What he's talking about is for the last 2,000 years, Jews, Gentiles, all sorts of people have believed in Jesus and have become his sheep. And he says, one day there will be one large flock with one shepherd. Now, what's that mean? Not talking about some universal church. And it's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. They've been teaching this for centuries. They are the one flock. And who is the one shepherd? They'll say, well, it's the Pope, of course. No, this is talking about all true Christians around the world scattered in different kinds of churches, Baptist, Bible Church, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, that are true Christians in their own little folds called the local church. And one day they will all be gathered into the one flock in heaven with Jesus as the one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. But meanwhile, we're in these little folds and little flocks called local churches. I remember many years ago talking to a young man during the harsh days of persecution of Christians in China. And he was Chinese and he was a Christian. And I said, what kind of church? He said, well, the true churches are all underground. And I said, Three Self? He says, no, not the Three Self movement. That's false Christianity. And I said, Baptist? He says, no, we don't use the word Baptist. Pentecostal? He says, no. And so my eyes lit up. I said, little flock? He said, how did you know about little flock? And I said, well, I've done some reading. You ever heard of Watchman Nee, the great Christian in China? In other words, they said during the persecution under communism, the Christians would meet in little folds here and there, and they took the name Little Flock from the words of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, he says, "Take comfort, little flock. It is the Father's good wish to give you the kingdom." He called them a little flock. He calls us a little flock. This little church here in Springfield, Illinois. The little flock. 17 to 18, Jesus now says something very profound. He says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep so that I may take it again. Nobody takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father." It's voluntary in the sense that, now follow closely, we have to die because we're sinners. Got it? Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. Sin bringeth forth death. Jesus had no sin. He did not have to die. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Peter, put up your sword. Don't you know I could call down six legions of angels and they could have protected me from all the Romans?" Even on the cross, Jesus could have said, "Stop," and he would not have died. He voluntarily laid down his life, as he says here. Nobody takes it from me. In fact, several times they tried to take his life, but his time has not yet come. Now his time is quickly approaching. So he says, "Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." Has that ever touched your heart? Jesus voluntarily, lovingly laid down his life for you. Why? Two reasons. Number one, obeying the Father. Number two, very simply, because he loves us. He loves his sheep. Then he also said, "I have power not only to lay it down, but to raise it up again." Now, the Bible records where Jesus and prophets, even a couple of apostles, had raised people from the dead. There's not a single record of anyone in the Bible raising himself up from the Bible. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, "No man has power over death to retain the spirit or to raise himself from the dead." Jesus, therefore, says, "I have power not only to lay down my life, but to pick it up." Another claim to deity. Only God has power like that. So it was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, skip down very briefly to verses 25 to 30, very briefly. They kind of interrupt and get this argument about who Jesus is and who he's claiming to be. So he begins to answer them in verse 25. And he says, "I told you who I am, but you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. If you don't believe, you don't believe because you're not my sheep, as I said." Now look at 27. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." He's already said that. Precious verse. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." A few months ago, I preached on the word never. Remember I pointed to this? This is not just never. It's never, never. It's an emphatic way. They will never, ever perish. Got it? Eternal, not temporary life. This is absolute proof of eternal security. Once you are truly saved, God's got you. He loves you too much to let you go. In fact, Jesus said, "Nobody can take them out of my hand or even out of my Father's hand." Think about that. The two-handed grip of God, one the Father, one the Son, holding us in a holy hug of love, saying, "I love you too much to let you go. The devil can't have you. The Pharisees can't have you. I've got you and I'll keep you." Isn't that a wonderful assurance he gives to you? He loves you too much to let you go. And here's the verses you can refer to if you ever have any doubts. So then he concludes with another astounding statement, verse 30. "I and my Father are one." And that's another claim to deity. And the Jews saw that. It says the next verse, they picked up stones to stone him because they said, "You're claiming to be God," verse 33, and he was. But it wasn't his time to die yet. How do we conclude this message on the Good Shepherd? Well, with a question. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And in light of John 10, we can say, "The Lord Jesus is my good shepherd." The question is, can you say that from the bottom of your heart? The Lord Jesus is my personal good shepherd. I know him. He knows me. What's more, I love him, and I will follow him all the days of my life. If you can't honestly say that, come and believe in Jesus. Why not today? Come and believe in him. You will know him, and then follow him, and these promises will belong to you. Lastly, you remember Psalm 23, all about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You remember how it ends? It says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil. Thou art with me." The good shepherd will go with us through the valley of the shadow of death and out the other side. The good shepherd leads his sheep all the way to heaven. That's why David concluded by saying, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Fellow sheep, we've got a good shepherd that really does love us. Let's follow him all the days of our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, your precious son, into the world to be the good shepherd that laid down his life for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.